on our series, Luke to Jesus, and we are going to be in Luke 5, 1 through 11. Luke 5, 1 through 11. I'm going to open with you to the Bible so that I might as well give you a little bit of time. This is how the passage reads. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And so two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners, in other boats to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. So the passage that we just read, you can have a depiction or a picture of the same incident in the Gospel of Matthew as well as Mark. You'll find it in Matthew 4 or Mark 1. Those two, basically most historians or people who are scholars in like the Synoptic Gospels or the Gospels, will tell you most likely Matthew copied Mark. And if you actually read those two passages, they're identical word for word. Except Luke, as the writer who interviewed everyone, writes a deeper, like, narrative of what happened when Jesus first called these four initial disciples of his. Why these four names are significant is because we already know, as New Testament believers, these are apostles, right? They're not just disciples. They're also the sent out ones, the ones that Jesus is going to send into the world to proclaim the gospel or to become witnesses of his life, death, and resurrection, right? So it's a significant moment because Jesus chooses to reveal himself to a group of people in a very deeper way, in a long-term manner. It's not significant because of the names that are named here that are humans. No, it's significant because God chooses to save humanity by sharing his own identity openly with a group of people, right? The focus is on what Jesus does. That said, let's look at the passage. So, since this is a historical account, I want you guys to also think of it both as a historical event as well as a supernatural event, because some of this stuff you cannot replicate. You can't do an experiment on it. It cannot be repeated today. It's not possible. Only happened once. It might only happen once for the rest of history because it's a supernatural event that God sovereignly did. But it's also historical. You can investigate it. You can look for evidences for it. You can even think about, does it really make sense? You can even investigate, like, wait, the boats were sinking? Like, how does that work? You could do science on it and figure out what that means. It's telling you facts. That's how it's historical. So we're going to look at it as a story, what happened at Lake Gennesaret at some point in history, but at the same time, how God does something supernatural, what it meant then, and what it means to us now as believers. believers. Or possibly someone who's sitting here who thinks of the gospel as just some nice story, superstition, but nothing significant. Wherever you are, believer, or you know, and even you're skeptical of the faith, or you just don't care, what does this passage mean for our lives is what we're going to investigate. So, since it's a story, here's how the story goes. There is an occasion, Luke tells us. If you go back to Luke 4, Jesus said these words, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." If you guys remember, we talked about this last week. Manny was with us on this particular topic. But then verse 44 of Luke 4 is telling us, "And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea after this." Where was he before this? He was in Capernaum. He was in Galilee. If you look at the map there, and if you can see the labels, you will see on the left top, like red box, the first one on top is Galilee, right? After it, you have Samaria. And then below that, you have Judea. So he left the northern part of Israel, skipped Samaria, went down to Judea to preach. And then now, after some time, in chapter 5, it says he went back up to the Lake Gennesaret, which is found in Galilee at the northern part of Israel. Like if you see a patch of like a larger body of water in the north side of the map, that would be Lake Gennesaret. This lake is also called the Sea of Galilee. So in other passages, you might see you might hear it being called the Sea of Galilee. It's also known as the Sea of Tiberias. And so if any of these three labels, when you encounter them in the gospel, is talking about that same place that I showed you in Galilee. And then he goes to this city, he's trying to preach right next to that lake. And so many people are around him, they're pressing against him, and like, it's not just, it's difficult to preach while people are pushing you, and it's like you're in the midst of a crowd, but it's also difficult for other people to hear you if you're at their level and lost in the crowd. So Jesus decides, I need to find a different way to preach. Sometimes he would go on a mountain, that's why we have the Sermon on the Mount. Sometimes, or this time, he decided to be on a boat, so that the people will be on the shore and there will be a distance between him and the people so that they can clearly see him and audibly hear him well. He looks around and sees two boats with the fishermen going out of them to wash their nets, it says. You wash your nets, once you've been fishing, you either caught fish or you didn't. At the end of the day, you clean it to make sure there is no, like, waste or whatever you like that was caught in the net to make sure that you can use it for next time, basically. So this is our ritual. They're doing that. So they're done. They're sitting outside their boats cleaning their nets. And he enters one of the boats. And that boat turns out to belong to Simon, who Jesus previously called Peter. He named him Peter. It means a rock, simply. And we know from chapter 4, Jesus already knows Simon Peter. He went to Simon's house to heal his mother-in-law. If you guys remember, one of the signs that Jesus showed is healing people. One of the people he healed was Peter's mother-in-law. If you go back to the other Gospels, you see that John the Baptist was preaching. And while he was preaching, Andrew was one of the people who heard him. Andrew is the brother of Peter. And Andrew shows up. And here's this idea that this is the Messiah of God that is going to come to Israel. And then he goes, tells Peter, I think we found the Messiah. And Peter goes to look with him. And we know John and James, the brothers, the sons of Zebedee, also come to know Jesus. So this is a point in their lives where Jesus, if you see the other accounts in Matthew 4 and Mark 1, you actually realize Jesus has already introduced himself. These people are familiar with him. He even called them, "Follow me, for I will make you fishers of men." He has already told them that. That's where we are. So he's not randomly showing up at a place and just entering a random boat. he's actually entering a boat of someone whose mother-in-law he healed a few days back. Or I don't know how long it's been exactly. So that's the scene. That's how the historical event takes place. So like, if you guys find it difficult to reconcile, how does like here Mark and Matthew tell us Jesus was walking like beside the sea, and then he sees two brothers, and he says to them, follow me. And then he sees two other brothers, he says, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. How does that score with this detailed story of them going into the sea, which I'm going to tell, and then Jesus revealing himself differently for them? That's how it works. Those are two different events. Those are two different accounts. Luke has a more detailed account because I believe most likely he interviewed Peter, which becomes the center of the story in this telling. If you see in a book, in the Gospel of Luke, someone playing an instrumental role, someone being a big part of the details, it's because that's likely the person he interviewed. In the story of Jesus' birth, what did it say repeatedly? Mary treasured these things in her hearts, right? So where do you think the information came from? The person who kept the information in their heart. They paid attention to the things that were happening. That's the person you interview. And then you cross-reference and you interview other people and you put together the story, but the main person who told the story would be the one that pops out. So the reason why I'm telling you that is the focus is not Peter. The focus is not the disciples. The focus is not even them being apostles. The focus is the story of Jesus. The name of the series is Luke to Jesus. It's for all of us to encounter Jesus personally today, not back then, 2,000 years ago. And then the methodology is what makes it seem like Peter is the main part of this story. But that said, he gets into the boat that belongs to Peter. Jesus requests that after preaching to the crowds that way, we see Jesus saying, this is the purpose for which I am here, to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. And he's doing that perfectly. He's faithful. He's working hard at this particular calling that he has. And it makes us ask the question, as a Christian, what is the purpose of your life? Is it whatever you want it to be? Or is it some ambiguous spiritual purpose? Or is there a specific thing that you are called to do? I want to tell you today, there's a specific thing that each one of us are called to do. There's a specific thing that we need to be faithful to. You know how you find out what that specific thing you're supposed to do really is? Today, God has given you something to do. You know when they announce here saying, oh, you guys should be part of a ministry. Come volunteer. Come ask us. Talk to us. That's one way you figure it out. When you come talk to us, we'll tell you, you know what? Early in the morning, somebody needs to put out the Bibles in the chairs. That's one way. Through that service, through that real life, you learn what your purpose is that God gives you. You know the next announcement? It's like, give. In your giving, you learn what your purpose is in life. Oh, I don't just go somewhere. I don't just get money from my parents. God gives me these things so that I can purposefully put it into action in his kingdom. Every announcement, every opportunity that is given to us, you know when it's announced, it's worship night this Friday. Your purpose is to show up for that worship night, praise God, and be transformed by his work in your heart, and fellowship with your brothers, affect others, and be affected by them through that. Side to side with your spiritual walk with the Lord, you'll figure out your purpose. But one thing you can learn from Jesus is, he knew his purpose. He started it at age 30, specifically. And he focused on it day and night. He would go to a desolate place, pray. He would come to the place where people are and preach. He just did all these two things. And in the midst of that, Some people got healed. Others had demon possessions that he cast out. He did everything else because of that purpose, that single purpose he has. So one thing I would preach to all of us is you have a single purpose in the Christian life. Don't be like confused about that. If you do not know that single purpose that you have in this life, you will be like thrown off by everything. Everything might seem important to you. And the one single purpose that you have that I can tell you from the get-go is to believe in Christ. That's it. Faith in Christ, and everything else will fill out. To believe in Christ. To serve Him with all of your heart. So once he's done preaching, Jesus requests Simon to put the boat away from the shore to the deeper part of the lake. And the reason he says that, Jesus requests that he put out the boat a little from the land so there is a gap between him and the crowd who can hear. And then Jesus sits in the boat and he teaches the people. He's done teaching. In this place, you guys can notice a few things. Whatever we went through so far in the book of Luke, in the Gospel of Luke, people were focused on the healing that Jesus was doing. People were like excited about his teaching. They say, this is an amazing teaching. He has authority. But then like 5 minutes later, they're trying to kill him, right? So like they're excited and they think he's an amazing teacher, but they don't really believe in him as the Messiah. People see like the demons submit to him and listen to what he says and him casting them out. And they say, wow, this is a powerful teaching. But then they don't do anything with that. They become hostile right after. Or they desire to get more of the healing and the demonic casting out than the word that Jesus is sharing with them. Because of that, Jesus decides, okay, you've heard enough of the word. I'm just going to go to other cities, right? That's something that we talked about last week. So one thing for sure is in our lives right now, if you want to know what the Lord is trying to do by revealing this gospel to us today, he's trying to take you away from being mesmerized by anything. Whether it's the sermon or whether the principles you can extract out of the gospel for your benefit or whatever you're thinking of, Jesus wants you to stop doing that. If you have like gospel singers that you listen to, people who preach the word that you follow, influencers and on YouTube or TikTok or whatever, if you're mesmerized by anything outside of Jesus, if you are enticed by anything outside of what the gospel of Christ is, it's a waste of your focus. It's taking you away from Christ. And the main thing that matters in life and in the Bible is Jesus Christ and the good news about Him. So you see here an amazing reality take place. People are not here for healing. They're not here for demonic exorcism, but they're here to hear the word of God. The shift and the attention of the crowd goes from those things to the teachings of Christ. This is a mark of a true follower. So when you look at this place in Galilee, close to this lake, Gennesaret, these are a crowd of people who are ready to hear the word, who care about the word that Jesus is preaching, which Jesus says that's the main mission that he has. That's the main thing that he's communicating to people. So this is very hopeful reality. And as Christians, we all should go to the Bible. We all should gather around the Word with a single purpose, one focus, to hear the Word of God, to learn about Jesus, to grow in the knowledge of Christ. And then Jesus begins from this crowd that is willing to hear the word, that cares about the word more than anything else, disciples, specific students and followers. he picks. And the rest of the story shows us how Jesus called his first disciples to full-time discipleship and ministry, to dedicate their entire lives, their entire livelihood, their entire time and energy on following Christ and Christ alone. These are the first group that he does that with. So the question would be that we need to ask, do I need to be the person who gives up regular vocation, regular everyday life to be a Christian? I would say no. Because the Bible talks about in whatever condition you are called, if you are a student, if you are someone who's in a professional working environment, if you are a slave or a master in that age and time, stay in that condition that you are called, is what the Bible says. But some people, God will set apart and take away all of their entire lives and use it for ministry, to serve the saints. That's clear. One thing is true of both groups, though. As soon as you meet Christ, you are required to surrender all of your life. Doesn't mean you need to stop going to school. It doesn't mean you need to stop going to work. It doesn't mean you need to get rid of your friends. In fact, keep your friends. You are the way they are going to hear the gospel. In fact, make more friends. In fact, work harder at school. You will display the glory of Christ more. In fact, really work hard to get that amazing job that you're looking at. Or really work hard at your job. But Christ expects you to do all these things going forward only for His glory. Only according to His lordship over your life. Only according to what the Bible says a Christian should live like. If that makes sense. So if you come to Jesus and you say you believe in Him and it doesn't cost you everything, then that is not right. Here it is. Let's see the rest of the story. And I just don't want to hang this in the air. I want us to see it in detail. The first part that we see was the call of Jesus. He just preaches to people. He calls people to Himself generally. Like I said, these four groups of people, Jesus already called. He said, come follow me, right? They followed Him, but now He's going to specifically ask or communicate with them what they must do. So after teaching and being done with the teaching, Jesus tells Simon, put out into the deep, let down your nets for a catch. He says, let's just row the boat closer to like where there's depth in the sea. Let's go out there. Let's go fish. Number one reason would be he used Simon's boat, so he wants to give him something back, right? The number two reason, or the more important reason, would be that Jesus wants to display to Simon and everyone that is with him something of who he really is, a revelation of himself that is deeper than the one that he communicates with the crowd. A revelation of himself that is deeper than healing sickness or casting out demons or preaching the basic gospel of the kingdom to specifically a few group of men. So Jesus, and then Simon responds to this request. Master, Simon says, we tried all night. I know you're telling me to go, let's go fish. But I got to tell you, this sea is empty. Like, we've been trying to fish all night. We were right there. Like, the reason we're cleaning the nets is we tried all night. Nothing came up. And it happened without success, he says. But if you say so, I will do it. He says, I'm a fisherman. I grew up in a house of fishermen, basically. Every friend of mine is a fisher. We've been working really hard. The best time to fish is at night. All night we've tried. Nothing happened. Nothing. You're telling me to go out and do this again while I'm tired in the daytime to the same place that I spent the entire time trying to fish. And then he doesn't say, that sounds ridiculous, I'm not going to do it. He says, because you are teacher, you are commander. That word master, that is translated master, it doesn't mean lord. It doesn't actually mean master. It means someone like, a kung fu master or something like that. Someone who gives you instructions. Someone who guides you on the way to go. It's more like a mentor. It's a teacher, a rabbi. That's the way he's commanding, like he's communicating. He asked him to follow him, and Peter responded already that he will follow Christ. So because you're telling me to do this, I'm going to do it. He's not saying this because he believes Jesus is God. He's not. He doesn't know that yet. And most of us come to the faith this way. We do not know that Jesus is God. We do not know that Jesus entering our lives changes everything. We do not know Jesus being in your life means you should obey him, even if it means the entire school is going to laugh at you. You don't know that yet. Right? But you could do stuff like be kind to people, right? When Jesus asks you. You could do stuff like not cheat on your exams. That's the kind of obedience that we're talking about. Reverence, respect. Like being guided by Christ, right? We all have to do this. That's what obedience is. And then the thing I want you to focus on is the fact that Peter knows better. It's not a good strategy to be fishing on the daytime. You could say, yo, like destroying my reputation at school is gonna be a very big problem for me. Saying, no, I'm not going to do that with you to my friend is going to make me friendless. You already know this. You already know that. You already know, like, if I'm the only one who doesn't use AI to do my homework, like, everybody's going to do better than me. Like, what do you want me to do, Jesus? You already know that. Like, me being the kind of person who pays attention during worship and, like, is sincere with the Bible and serious, everybody else is going to look at me. I look like this religious, like unrelatable person. You expect me to do that? You want me to look weird? That's what we think. But obedience is saying that's all going to possibly happen. Most likely that's going to happen. But what Jesus tells me is more important, more life-giving, more eternal, and more importantly, if Jesus is the one commanding, disobeying him will cost us our lives. If that makes sense. So there is a sense in which because he is master, because he's leader, because he's the only one who can lead us to life, because he's the only one who knows the truth, we listen to him regardless of the temporal issues that could arise. Even to the point of death, we can be tested, basically. So that's what we need to see in this place. Peter is saying, that's not a good idea. But respectfully, he says, okay, at your word, because you said so, I'm just going to do it. God says pray, right? But God is sovereign over your life. Whether you go home safe or some accident happens in your life, God is sovereign. Why do you need to pray? God says preach the gospel to people, right? Even if you don't preach, people come to the truth, right? Why do you have to evangelize? Because Jesus said so. We need to get used to the idea of whatever God says, it's not how well we rationalize it. It's not how well we understand it. When we obey it, even contrary to what we think is right, it brings us to life. It brings us to the knowledge of Christ. It sanctifies our lives. It gives us a projection, the path that leads to eternal life. It puts us on it. And even if it's difficult, it gives us the grace to stay on that path. If you're going to go your own way, if you're going to go according to what you think works, if you're going to go according to what gives you comfort and joy and freedom and ease, I promise you, that is the broad way, and it leads to death. So this is what Jesus is doing to Simon Peter. So what happened when Simon followed and obeyed Christ? When Simon obeys, he and Andrew catch so many fish that their nets are breaking. I insert Andrew here because if you go to the other Gospels, they tell you Andrew, the brother of Peter, is also a fisherman with his brother, and they use the same boat. So at least we know there are four people in this narrative. If not, there's more people that are helping out Peter and Andrew, James and John. But at least these four are here, and three of them are named. Peter, James, and John are named in this narrative right here. So they called their partners, James and John, who help until both boats begin to sink. This means, like, they didn't even bring enough of a boat to get how many fish Jesus was allowing them to catch. You know, have you seen any of the documentaries from Alaska or whatever? You don't go in a canoe to whale hunting. Very easy, right? They have this huge boats with actual cranes to do something like that. Right? And then if they're fishing for like tuna, like which are super small, even the instrument is a net, and you can get a smaller boat. It's fine. The reason why these boats are sinking, not just one, two boats are sinking from a sea that had zero fish in it all night, is because there's an endless supply of fish. And in fact, these fishermen do know for a fact there will never be enough fish in that sea to sink these boats. These are the boats that they use every day. Which means they clearly see in their own vocation, in their own understanding, in the way they clearly, it makes sense to them that Jesus is doing a miracle they cannot put their finger on. They don't know how this is happening. Mind you, as a believer, you could ask the question, how did this happen? It could be because Jesus knows where all the fish are. It's called omniscience. God knows everything. Which is science, is the word that is inside omniscience. God knows all things, so Jesus knows where they are. One of the places that you see Jesus doing this is when he's asked to pay a tax, he tells Simon, go to the sea and cast a hook, one hook, and you'll catch one fish, and in that fish, there will actually be a pearl. If you sold it, we can pay our taxes with it. Like, that's how clear Jesus is. He knows every fish, where it is, what's in its stomach, and when you actually throw the hook 5 minutes later or an hour later, that it will be there. So he knows exactly where things are. Or he will tell them, go get a cold tide at this particular person's house and tell him that I sent you and he will give you. He knows these things. He knows everything all at once. He does this by the power of the Spirit, even though he emptied himself, he's still God. But the other way he could do it is, he could just call the fish. He created them. He sustains the universe by his power, according to Scripture. So, you can just gather them in one place. All the fish in the sea will come to one specific place. In fact, Jesus does this after his resurrection. When they all just gave up, he's dead, we don't know what happened, and they go fishing, they couldn't catch fish. And then from afar, he tells them, cast your nets on the right side. And they cast their nets, and when they caught fish, 156 is what's written in St. John 21, immediately they realize it's the Lord. He's resurrected. Because only he can do that. Only when he does this, only at his command, only at his word, stuff like this could actually happen. So I'm telling you, this historically happened twice. It's as if you started a YouTube channel, worked on it for like 5 years, and you got 200 subscribers? And Jesus tells you, speak these things and prepare this video. And the next day you come up, it's 10 million followers. You already know. I did not do that. Because you tried for 5 years. You know why I'm giving you that illustration? Jesus is coming to their lives and displaying himself in the way they understand for them to come to the realization, this is the holy God. The other way Jesus could have done this is just create fish. Why is that a big deal? He's going to multiply for the 5,000, for the 4,000, two fish to feed all of them. And then leftovers to be around. Any way he did it, it doesn't matter how he did it, it all displays that he's either omniscient or all capable, all powerful, all knowing. He is the God of the universe. You go to fish, you tell them to gather in one place, they don't listen to you. One, because you're not God. Two, because you're also a sinner. You're human. So, Simon's obedience, just what happened floors him. He realizes this is outside of science. This is outside of my knowledge. This is outside of my experience. This is outside of the laws of physics, biology, whatever you call it. So, one thing is very crystal clear to Simon. Jesus is the Messiah of God, to say the least, which you already thought about, knew about. And he sent from heaven to reveal God in a way that they've never seen God before in the history of Israel or humanity. This is what obedience and trusting Jesus' words over everything factual, both in our knowledge and experience and all these things, produces. God sovereignly acts. God supernaturally acts. You guys know of the guy who made like 200 uses out of the peanut because there was a surplus of peanut in the U.S.? That guy was a Christian. He came up with the peanut butter, everything else that you think of peanut. He came up with it. One guy. And when he went to the White House, like allegedly, what was asked of him is, how did you figure this out? Like, because the God who made this particular plant told me the things that I need to do to get there. These are the ways that people apply their faith in Christ into everyday life. Acts 17:28. Paul tells us these things. He says, in him we live and move and have our being, as even more some of your poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Paul is simply saying here, even when you go out, brush your teeth, or like get out the house, like you walk and your legs work, early in the morning you wake up, you don't die. Guess what? In him you live and move, have your being. Whatever you think you have experience of, knowledge of, that's given to you by God. When your brain works, it's because God makes it work. So anything we say, I know Jesus, I was fishing all night, there was no fish there, all of that was revelation from God. When God comes around, he can override whatever you already know because he already gave you that knowledge. He can reveal to you bigger things than what you already know and experience, can sense, and measure. I'm talking about science, technology, AI, beyond that even.
God could reveal truth that is so deep, that's so profound, it deletes everything else you know. It doesn't contradict reality. Jesus is not saying, oh yeah, like you guys are lying. You weren't fishing all night. He's not saying that. Oh, you guys, you just didn't try hard enough. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, I'm God. When I tell you, if you obey me, I can do things that you cannot do, is what he's doing here. And Paul is saying this. God already is sustaining your life to this group of people, but know that it was a time of ignorance that you lived thinking your capabilities belong to you. Your knowledge supersedes God's revelation, God's command to you. Now come to the truth, come to the faith, believe, submit yourself. Know that you have limited knowledge, limited righteousness that God gives. And obey and trust in who God is and what God reveals. So this is what Paul is teaching these people. And the one thing Paul says to them, God commands all people everywhere to repent, to turn back, to turn from relying on themselves, to turn from living in sin to righteousness, to submitting themselves under God, trusting that they're the Creator and He is the one that we need to listen to as we exercise the capabilities that He's given us by His presence. So repent, turn back from that rebellious lifestyle. And since he's going to judge all people through this Jesus who is righteous and who is raised from the dead, Paul says, you should repent today. So, obedience is what God requires out of us as Christians. Obedience is what allows us to experience Christ, to learn from Christ what life is supposed to be like. And I think this is a good place for us to stay and to end, because I got other points for next week. But the big thing that I want to communicate with us today is the first thing that Simon experienced was a call from Jesus. Jesus coming to wherever he is, and Jesus asking him, follow me. And Simon responded to that with a positive response by leaving everything and following Christ on the spot. A few months, a few days later, Jesus comes back to reveal to Simon further truth so that he could actually believe in Christ in a way that is real, in a way that he can think back, in a way that he could remember, and he could see that Jesus is the Son of God who is also a man. That's what Jesus is doing in your life. As a child who was raised in a Christian home, the Lord has exposed you to the gospel. At some point, it's my hope, and I believe I know this about most people here, you have come to the faith. You believe in Christ. You know it. That's not the end of your Christian walk. God and Jesus is able to reveal to you things that you need to let go of your life on this earth as the most important thing for you. And instead, make you or show you that He is the master of your life. He is the one that leads your life. He is the one at whose command your life should unfold. If anything else is more important to you than Jesus, this is what you desperately need. This is what we all desperately need. If you struggle to focus during worship, if you struggle to value prayer, if you struggle to value righteousness, if you struggle to hate sin, it's because these things that promise and lie to you by saying you'll find life here or joy here or happiness here are much more stronger over you than Christ in whom you believe. You desperately, we all desperately need Jesus to reveal himself to us in ways where his revelation of himself is much stronger, much more powerful over our lives than the fleeting pleasures of this world. The lies that the devil tells us when he says, if you lie here, you'll get away with it and it's going to be awesome later, will have zero power over you if you truly know Jesus the way Peter encountered Jesus in this place. So obedience. In the meantime, let's focus on obedience. Don't be afraid. I'm not telling you this to be scared and to shudder and to shiver. I'm telling you this because this is the way God saves people. Despite what you think, despite like you looking cool at worship, you actually paying attention at worship, you having the fear of the Lord at worship is the most important thing. Despite you keeping your friends, it's more important to obey Christ contrary to what you think you know. Despite hearing the current influencer, it's better to hear Christ first so that you even know who among the people that are influencing you contradicts with Christ and who doesn't. Because you don't have to forego of everything else. You just have to listen to things only when they are aligned with Christ. Your devotion to Christ should be primary. As long as nobody else contradicts that truth, you can listen. You can listen to influencers. You can listen to secular people. You can go to school and learn stuff. As long as it doesn't contradict with your faith. You can even sit down and learn about evolution when you know it's not real. It contradicts the Bible, some of it, not everything, and still have a knowledge in this world that is useful for doing science, but you also hold your faith in Christ, the lordship of Christ over your life. And when it comes time to obey anything, you only obey Christ. When it comes time to submitting your life to something, it's not to your friend group that you submit yourself. It's not to fashion that you become a slave. It's not to sin that you submit yourself. It's not anything else that contradicts Christ, but Christ alone you submit to. And through that, God will reveal himself in a way that you can understand and taste and see, and you can be filled with joy, and your faith is going to be real if it's not already. And I hope by this point, each one of you have experienced this once or twice or multiple times. My hope is our experience of Christ may be consistent throughout our lives. That every morning we gaze upon the glory of Christ as holy. That's my hope. And that's what I believe the Lord is teaching us in this place. Let's pray.